Amen. All right, Romans chapter 7. Now remember, we talked about it in chapter 6 of Romans. Paul left off in the very last verses there, three verses where he was talking about how at one time we were slaves to sin, but we were free in regards to righteousness. And the fruit that we have then and the things which we were now ashamed. Back then, you know, the things that we did in this world, in our life, how now you can say, man, I can't believe I did that. When I think about how Andy used to dress, I used to dress, Fernando, we used to dress, you know, we were cholos, you know, and we, you know, the Pendletons and the headbands. Man, I can't believe it. I'm like embarrassed when I think about it now. But yeah, but back then we weren't ashamed of that because we were slaves to it. We were sinners. But when I look at it now, how ashamed and how, man, I can't believe I did. Stepping into the North Park Theater, you know, right there with Mike McIntosh back in 1978, having the headband like down to here, you know, and red headband going in there thinking, okay, this is who I am. And then leaving, taking it off. That was the amazing part. The minute I walked into that door and hearing the sisters and hearing the brothers worshiping God together, I've never heard that before. It was like being in heaven. The minute I walked in, I wasn't expecting anything. And it, boom, it just, the Spirit of God just overwhelmed me. And it just hit me that when I left, I took that thing off. And then going into the Baptist Church, First Southern Baptist Church of Allied Gardens, going in with that headband, with the Pendleton, Carmen going in with her makeup, all I hear tied to the back. And her Levi's, the cuffs this big with the Mexico flag on it. You know, coming in, a cholo and a chola, walking into a Baptist church where they're all dressed in suits and dresses, sitting in the back. And just sitting there looking at everybody, people looking at us and turning around, probably thinking we're going to rob them or something, you know, scared. And then pastor getting up, say, hey, greet one another. This is why, guys, it's so important to greet new believers. It's so important to greet people who come here, new people. Because when he said, greet someone new, if you see someone new, go say hi to them. Not one person came to us. And I sat in the very back, and that Mexican mentality of, oh yeah, that prejudice, look at all these white folks, you know, and they're not coming to us. They didn't come to us. They didn't shake our hands. They wouldn't even look at us. And yet the pastor, from where his position behind the pulpit, saw this, walked down the aisle, came over to me and shook my hand. And I thought, wow, the main guy, that's right, the main guy came and shook my hand. And that impacted my life. And then an elder got up, because they used to sit there, the elders, they got up one by one, they came and they shook my hand. That did an impact in my life. That, I think that saved me. And so that's why it's so important that we greet one another and greet somebody new. But Paul said in chapter 6, he says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves, we're slaves to God now. And now we have fruit of holiness to the end, everlasting life, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that mentality of, you know, of being in the you know, the neighborhood and everything, that is gone. Now I'm living to bear fruits of holiness, and because at the end, guys, at the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Nothing here on this earth can compare to that. Nothing. Not Hawaii. They don't compare to that, even though it is paradise on earth, beautiful and just gorgeous, the weather, everything you would want to live at. It cannot compare to what Jesus has in store for us when we leave this earth. Just the fact that I'm going to have a new body. That in itself, I can't wait. I am going to be 6'1". Boom. I can't wait. You know? Woo. Yeah. I can't wait. It don't compare. But look what he goes on in chapter 7. Look at verse 1. He says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, which here in verse 1, Paul's referring to the Jews, to Israel. And he says, hey, you guys got to realize that you who know the law, okay, you know the word. You guys know the law. You know the word, right? You know this is the Bible. And you know how important it is that we need to read it. You know how important it is that we need to what? Share it. And we need to have it with us always. He says, you guys, don't you realize, you who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. You know, sometimes, guys, we just have to stop and we have to realize what the Lord is trying to say to us. Sometimes you just got to, you know, come here with the attitude that, you know what, I'm going to leave here. God's going to speak to me. He's going to do something in my life. God's going to change me. You know, sometimes we just got to stop. We got to see what he's trying to do in our lives. And because sometimes we get so busy or we come here and we're ready to analyze what he's saying or what he's going to do. Sometimes we're quick to analyze, especially you mature and older Christians. Sometimes you come in here and think, okay, I'm ready to come in here and I'm ready here to analyze what pastor's going to say. I'm ready to hear to say, okay, I had a guy who came just to prove me wrong when I did a Bible study. He came for the purposes. I'm here to prove him wrong. And so I would share the word, and he'd go, literally, aha, aha. You know that word. When they go, aha, that means you're either in trouble or you're going to have to do something, you know. And he, aha, I got you now. And I said, oh, Lord, I can't live. I can't do this. Lord, remove him. Remove him. And God removed him. He answered my prayer, but then God gave me two more, and one was a woman. So I had a man and a woman, and then I realized, you know, they're there for a reason. God has them there for a reason, and that's to sharpen, because iron sharpens iron, and sheep begot the sheep. So they're there to, now I have to realize what I'm teaching. I got to know it. I got to study it. But you know what? Sometimes, you know, we get so busy and we try to analyze what God is saying or what he's doing that we're going to miss the point, or we're going to miss the blessings that he wants to give to us. Sometimes you just got to listen to what he's trying to get through to you. Don't be so quick to analyze when you should just be meditating on what's being said. So you can be used, guys, and you can use his word in daily living. Everything that I share up here from the word of God, not what I say personally, but through the word of God, take it and see how you can apply it to your life. That's what I want to do. I just don't want to read the word of God. I want to know, how can I apply this to my life? When I share and teach, I like to teach application. I just don't want to read it, history, and go deep or do this and do that, the Greek and all this. But how can I apply that to my life? I just don't want to analyze it. And I want to use the spiritual senses that God has given to me so I can grow and mature in Christ. You know what? Don't be quick to put God on the couch. That's why I look at it. Okay, God, get down on the couch because I want to analyze you. Don't be here to pick and choose from his word just to accommodate around your schedule or maybe even to justify your sin, you know, or don't even let yourself say, hey, I already know that. Teach me something that I don't know, because I have heard that before. But let me tell you, if you say that and you're hearing it more than once and you know it, then God's trying to get your attention. God's trying to tell you so. So if I say something that I already know that, well, maybe God wants you to hear it again. Because the word of God, we're not just to know it. We're not to be hearers of it. We're to be doers of it. So maybe something that I said, God wants you to do. But don't be quick to put God on the couch, you know. We got to use our five senses that he has given to us to what? To know him and to know his will. What are the five senses? Well, here you go. If you haven't written them down, write them down. Hearing the word of God, reading the word of God, studying the word of God, memorize the word of God, and meditate on the word of God. Those are your five spiritual senses that God has given to you to know him and to know his will. But Paul tells us here in verse 1, and he says, hey, brethren, you know, I'm speaking to you who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. So to get his point across here, when he's talking to the Jews, now he's talking to the Jews, he's talking to Israel, he's going to use the example of marriage between the wife and the husband. Now remember in chapter 6 of Romans, you know how Paul, he used the illustration of the servant and the master to touch on that question of that they were asking about, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Shall we sin that God may be glorified? Remember he says, certainly not, right? So he uses that illustration between the servant and the master to show us how we should live and how we should surrender ourselves to God, how we should yield ourselves totally to God. So we don't have to be sin. Not that, you know, not practice. I'm talking practice sin, okay? Because you're going to blow it. You know, we blow it every day, right? You guys blow it every day? whether in thought, whether in action, whether in sight, you know, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. But we're not to practice it. We can't practice it. That you can stop from doing, practicing. You can cut it off because we're not slaves to sin anymore. But he uses the illustration of the husband and wife to show that as a Christian or as a believer, now we have a new relationship to the law because of becoming one with Christ. Even though Paul's going to mention here, hey, we're dead to the law, guys, we're dead to it, doesn't mean that it's not in your life. It means we have a whole total new relationship to the law, to the Word of God. Look at verse 2. He says, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as she lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, then she is free from the law so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So I remember when you know, when Carmen asked for my hand in marriage, and I said yes, you know, I was like, oh, she went down, will you marry me? I think that's corny. I didn't do that. Yeah, I don't know, did anybody here do that? Husband, did you get on your knee? Will you marry me? Yeah, no, that's, I don't know. Maybe that's old fashioned. I don't know. Anyways, but, you know, when we committed our vows to one another, but most importantly to God, we became one. We became one both physically when we had our first son, Stevie, and we became one spiritually with Christ, a threefold cord. Christ, the husband, the wife in Christ, the threefold cord marriage. And we are one. We became one for life. This is it. I have been blessed, guys. Excuse me. I'm getting fired up. When I get fired, my throat chokes. I have been blessed to know that Carmen is the only woman that I've known intimately, physically. I am the only man that she knew. She danced for me in the third grade. We hooked up in the seventh grade. We got been together ever since in the 12th grade. We got married, and we both accepted the Lord at the same time. We've been all missions trips here in Mexico together with my kids and everything. I have been blessed because why? We accepted the Lord and we became one for life. There's only a few animals in the world that become mates. They become mates for life. Doves. You see the doves? They have one mate. They become mates for life. Wolves. Now, if I got to compare myself, I'm going to be a wolf. Not a wolf in sheep clothing, but the aggressive, you know. Walking around strong, you know. They mate for life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, obviously we get where the Lord says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become what? One flesh. And then in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 6, when the Pharisees were testing Jesus about how is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason, because that's what we're doing. The wife cannot divorce the man, but the man can divorce the wife for any reason. He just had to give a written certificate. I divorce thee. Yeah, for any reason. He could divorce. Well, Jesus said, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother to be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So marriage becomes a physical union. The two shall be one flesh, according to Genesis chapter 2:24. And because it's a physical union that they become one, Paul says that it can only be broken by what? A physical cause. Like what? Here he talks about the death of one's partner. Look at verse 2. He says, the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, then she's released from the law of her husband. But another reason for a marriage being dissolved is because of unfaithfulness as well. Matthew 15:31, Jesus said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So we're talking unfaithfulness, adultery. Two reasons. But Paul only mentions here in verse 2, he mentions death of the husband that would release the wife. Because in context, Paul's not really discussing marriage and divorce. He's just using it as an example to bring out his point about the law and about grace, about our relationship that we have with God's law in the midst of our relationship with Christ, with grace. We can't separate the two. You got the word of God, but I'm saved by grace. Does that mean that, okay, I'm not bound by the law anymore? No, it doesn't. As we're going to see, it actually means we have a higher accountability to God's word. So again, Paul's using this particular example of marriage to show that the law has a power over a person as long as what? As long as they are living. In verse 2, he says that. And the law is over a person as long as they are alive. But if they die, then the law has no bearing whatsoever upon the dead, right? Because a dead person is free from the law. It cannot have dominion over a person. It cannot rule over you when you're dead. It can't, because you're dead. And then in verse 3, look at verse 3. He says, so then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. So we're talking about adultery here. But if a husband dies, then she's free from that law, so that she's no longer an adulteress, though she marries another man. So Paul gives us here in verse 3, he gives us two positions of the law here, and he illustrates it by the law of marriage. The first one, he says, the law is alive, and it's very active to what? To those who are living, and it's, again, the husband, the wife, who are living within the law of a marriage, right? Because when you're married, you guys committed your vows, right? When you commit your vows. Now, when I perform ceremonies, I always say, you know, it doesn't matter how you look. It doesn't matter what you have. What matters is your vows that you commit to God first. And the vows that you commit to one another. That's the only part that matters. It doesn't even matter what I say. But it got all twisted around that people are so spending thousands and thousands of dollars to have a beautiful wedding. But, if you got the money, go ahead. But that all doesn't matter. What matter is, Paul says, is that a husband and wife, as they are living, they're living within the law of marriage. It's your vows that you commit to one another. That's the most important thing of all, in that you commit to God. It's for life. And then second, he said that the law is dead or inactive when death enters the picture and the wife is free from the laws of marriage when her husband dies. But what is Paul trying to convey here? Within the illustration of the marriage, he says here in verse 3. He says that it's the law, that the law condemns those who are alive, who what? Who disobey its demands. He uses the illustration of the woman who marries another man while her husband is alive. She's not divorced. She leaves her husband and she remarries or separated, or she does divorce him for any other reason except for death or adultery, then she's disobeying the demands of the marriage vows. And he uses that example here of the woman again marries a man while her husband is alive. So she's violating the law of marriage. And that, again, death frees a person from the law because the wife is free from the law when her husband dies. So I like to look at it as this. When did we die to the law? When did you die to the law? The moment you receive Jesus Christ in your life. Exactly. That's when you are no longer under the law. Because I was free from its demands, free from the guilt, from the condemnation of not being good enough, free from trying to keep the law as a means of what? Justification, or trying to find favor in God's eyes, free from religious works, acts, free from the burden of trying to keep the law. And a good example of this is when I first became a pastor, I really thought that I had to be like Mike McIntosh. I had to be like Chuck Smith, like Raul Reese, like all the heavy hitters. I thought that I had to teach like them. I had to look like them. I had to preach like them. I had to act like them. And you know what? It became a burden. It became a law. And I was under the law of that. And I wasn't happy. And being a pastor, I started to regret being a pastor until Mike said to me, "Hey, be yourself and let God be himself in you." And when he said that, oh my goodness, the burden just lifted off my shoulders. And I was like, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. They're not going to like what I'm like, what I am." Because you know me, I'm a prankster, Lord. And I like to laugh and I like to have fun. And so, church, watch out. But that burden was lifted off to my shoulders. So the law, the demands of keeping the law, I was dead to that. So spiritual death in my life, in your life, it frees you from the law. Look at verse 4. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ," which is the key, "that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we shall bear fruits to God." So the key here in verse 4 is being dead to the law, and that it is done through what? Through the body of Christ. Through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're now married to Christ. You're married to the Lord. Man, how does it feel to be a bride? That's the only time I always say I'm a bride. I'm a bride of Christ, and he's the husband. That's awesome, and I'm proud of that. I'm a beautiful bride. Hey, be careful, guys. Don't be telling me that. Okay, you know what? Hey, we're married to Christ. I'm now dead to the law. I'm dead to its demands that I can serve the law with what? Spiritual liberty. I have spiritual liberty. I can serve the Lord knowing that I have full access to the throne of God through my new marriage of grace. We're under a new covenant, under grace. I can know that there is no more condemnation to those who are in this new marriage with Christ. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus according to his will, according to his grace. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that you're not perfect. I know that I blow it. I know you blow it. But I also know that I'm forgiven. And the law cannot condemn me anymore because I'm married to another. I'm married to Jesus, to the Lord. I'm no longer under the guilt, under the shame, under the punishment, the discouragement, the frustration, the pressures of the sense of failure, of unworthiness or worthlessness. The sense of disappointment, that's a lot to carry when you're married under the law. Can you imagine how the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what they did to Israel when they kept them under the law? when they ruled over them, when they were supposed to govern God's people and they ruled over them? Can you imagine coming to worship the Lord and to bring your sin offering to the Lord and the leadership accepting that and giving and God accepting it? And then he says, no, that's not good enough. That ain't going to work because of this feather's out of place or this lamb has a limb. But here, look, I got a perfect one. Do you have $29.99? That's what they did. I don't know if that price, though. A gold shilling, you know. Can you imagine being under the law then? Under worshiping God and it becomes a burden? Let me tell you, if your relationship with God is a burden, something's wrong. It shouldn't be a burden. It should be exciting. That's what I'm always saying. Be creative in your relationship with God. Be different. Don't get caught up in the same routine. Don't get caught up in the same acts. Be creative. Be different. We're no longer under the guilt in all this. We're no longer under the law of being found righteous before God through the law. Because if that's the case, then Jesus wouldn't have to die, right? If we could be found righteous or in a right standing before God through our works and through us keeping the law, then what Jesus did on the cross would have been in vain. Why die on the cross? Because I can just do it myself. That's why God said, when you come to him, come as you are. God wants you to come just as you are in all your imperfections. Because God wants to say, hey, you know what? I changed you. That's why people who won't come to accepting the Lord, a lot of them, the excuse says, well, first, let me get my life together. Let me get right so I don't become a hypocrite. Brother, that ain't going to never happen. I did that. I said that. No, I don't want to accept the Lord because I want to get my life right. It ain't going to never happen. God knows it ain't going to never happen. That's why he says, no, I want you just as a sinner that you are. Because I'm going to do a new work in your life. I'm going to change you. So when I stand before God, I can never say, hey, God, wait a minute. I did that. No. I'm going to go stand before the Lord knowing that he did it all. And he did it all at the cross. We are now free by what? By the body of Christ, by his death on the cross. He has redeemed us from the demands of the curse of the law. And when I think of the curse of the law, of trying to keep the law, guys, of trying, always not trying to fail, but, you know, we're always failing. So the law became more of a curse and not freedom for if you're trying to keep it. And to become a right standing before God. If you are trying to keep the law, you're going to blow it. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul said that in verse 10. He tells us that. He says, for as many who are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And Jesus said, if you're going to go by the law, to be in right standings with God. He says, if you break one, then you've broken them all. So if you're going to go around and say, hey, I'm going to keep the law, and this is going to be my means of being right before God and my salvation and my works, then you better keep them all. Because if you break one, forget it. You know? And he goes on, he says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. It's not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. And he did it by his blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He did it by his flesh. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. He says that he abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance, so as to create in himself a new man from the two, thus making peace. When I think of, you know, himself, a new man from the two, the law and grace, Jesus didn't say, okay, get rid of the law now, we're grace. No, he took the two and he became a new person. He did it by the cross. Verse Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the division of the law and grace. You know, he made it better. He did it in his total body. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So the bottom line is that through his suffering, he brought justification. Through his death, he makes us acceptable to God. He delivers us from what? From the penalty of the law. Therefore, we're free as a Christian, as a true believer in Christ. We're free from the law. And we, in the blessing purpose of what he did and the blessing of being dead to the law is this. We are called to be dead to the law so what? We can be united and we can be married to Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Jesus came on the scene, so now we don't have to go through man. We can go through Christ and we go directly to God. Anywhere, anytime, you can go to God. You don't have to go through man. You don't have to go through me. You know, I remember, again, being raised up in the Catholic Church, we had to go through man. My family taught us that. And the minute I got saved and I didn't call the priest father anymore, and he came over the house and we were all lined up and one by one, my dad, you know, doing this, and father, when he came to Mr. Sims, it was like, what? Man, I was very disrespectful. How can you disrespect the father like that? And you should have seen the priest. He looked at me, he thought I was going to say father, you know, and bow. Hey, Mr. Sims. He was Father Sims, so Mr. Sims. Dad, the Bible says, don't call no man father but your heavenly father. Ah, blasphemy, stones. You know, he got pretty mad. They got mad because they thought I respected the father, the priest. But praise God, now we are married to Christ. Before I was saved, I was married and united to the law. I was married to its demands, to its rules, to the authority, but in a very bad way. Because I was what? Going to hell. The Bible says, unless you're born again, where are you going? Right? Unless you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you ain't going to make it. So I was under that curse, you know, in a very bad way, under the law. Because again, the law said if you don't have the Lord, then that's where you're going to go. But now that I died to myself, now that I came to Christ, now that you accepted the Lord, we are married and we are united with Christ. We're under his rule, we're under his authority, and we're no longer under the law, under its demands. But again, guys, you got to remember, we live as Jesus lived, and we live according to his commandments from the law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus, what does it tell us? It says, Jesus, he says, hey, I didn't come to destroy the law, guys, or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And he says, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. So again, Jesus, in the grace of God that we are married to now, but this also, guys, this also includes the Word of God. It includes the law. Now, it's a whole new world. A whole new world. Isn't that a beautiful song? It is. It's a whole new world for us, guys. Because now our relationship with the law is through Christ. It's through Jesus. And just like what Paul said in chapter 6, he said, how about the physical and the spiritual baptism, that we were crucified with Christ, that the old man was buried and was put to death, that the body of sin might be destroyed in chapter 6. And because we have been risen from the dead with Christ, again, the law now has no negative effect on me anymore. my relationship with the law of trying to live a righteous standing for God, that has all ended. My trying to be, oh, I have to be like this, I have to be, that's all ended. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, listen to this. This is, I want to encourage you with this. Chapter 3, verse 17. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Isn't that beautiful? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We are married to Christ, and that marriage in Christ, it's not a dead marriage, guys. It's living, and it needs to be very active. But another reason why we are dead to the law, because look at verse 4, look at the bottom of verse 4. He says that we should bear fruit to God. You know, we can bring forth fruit unto God. That's why we are dead to the law. Not like Abel did. Remember Abel, he brought his offering to the Lord. He brought some fruit, but then he started taking it away probably, or he didn't bring the best or the first of everything. God didn't accept it. Bearing fruit. Well, what fruit, you may ask? I'll leave you with this. Romans chapter 6, verse 21, it says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruits to what? Holiness, and to the end, everlasting life. Or how about Philippians chapter 1, verse 11? It says that we are to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praises of God. And then Romans chapter 1, we looked at that, verse 13. It says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. And then Jesus said the same thing in chapter 15, verse 16. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. So we're talking fruits that will lead others to the Lord. We're talking about fruit that would plant a seed, that would water a seed so God can raise them up. Are you bearing that fruit? Fruit that remains. And then we're called to bear what? Christian character. That's found in Galatians chapter 5. You know it very well. Chapter 5, verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is what? And because of the fruit of the Spirit is love, the byproduct of love is going to bring joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, guys, we are called to be dead to the law, but not dead so that we can live to do anything we want, or to live after the flesh, the works of the flesh, which in that same chapter of Galatians 5:19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh are evident. That means they're shining forth. They're apparent. They're openly seen. You can see them, especially in a Christian. I see them all the time. Guys, I'm telling you, when I go on the social media and people send me stuff on Facebook or on Instagram. Is that what it's called? Instagram, right? Did I say that right?
No.
Oh, what is it? Yes. Okay. In Morse code, you know, the fruits, the works of the flesh, the fruits of the flesh, they are evident. What you put on social media, you guys got to remember, everybody's looking at it. I know, I see it, and I'm not going to embarrass you. I let the Holy Spirit deal with you on that. But some of the things that you're posting on there, the world does it. I can't see Christians doing that. So you got to remember, if you're putting it out there so the whole world to see, and you're confronted, don't go around and say, hey, who are you to judge me? Because it says the works of the flesh are evident. They're openly seen, which are what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, adultery, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revilries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's practice, guys. I mean, I can guarantee you all of you probably did some of this. You probably do it every day. But he's talking practicing it, not blowing it. We blow it every day. I mean, I blew it coming here because I got mad because this car wasn't, you know, I don't understand. I'm behind a car, and it's going 55 in the fast lane. So I just said, okay, I'm going to pass it up. So I'm going to pass it up. Then the car pulls over. And I'm like, is it doing it on purpose? And all the way, because I'm going to 94 to 805, and he's doing the same thing. And I'm thinking, ay, ay, ay. So right away, guess what? Murder. I'm going like this. You know? So I sin. So don't think it has to be a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing as well. And that's why the Pharisees hated Jesus, Paul, because they thought they were bound by the law. They kept it physically, and they did a very good job physically, wrong. But when Jesus came on the scene, he says, hey, let me tell you, Pharisees, are you committing adultery? No, we ain't committing adultery like them. Are you lusting after a woman? Then you committed adultery. Are you hating the Gentiles? You've committed murder. It's evident. So, again, this is not what leaving the marriage, this is what it is. Oh, he's talking about the marriage of the law and being married to Christ is all about. This is not what the marriage, being married to the law and married to Jesus is all about. It's not what Paul is saying here, but we are dead to the very things that can never make us right before, right standing before God, righteous before God. We have been free from the law so that we can be in right standing before God through what? The righteousness of Christ. I've been set free from the law. You have been set free from the law so we can be married to another. That we can become one, we can be joined together with Jesus Christ. And now that marriage is the marriage that I live in now. That's the one I want to bear fruit that will even be more greater than what the law requires. It's so important because I want to bear it, not because I have to bear it. It's so important now that I'm saved by grace. The law that I'm bound to is even greater than the Word of God. Because now I have a more accountability. So just because I'm dead to the law and to its requirements and demands, now that I accepted Jesus Christ and I'm saved by grace, I live in even more stricter law. I live a more stricter life because I have the freedom to do it. And I know that when I blow it, I'm forgiven. So I don't go around saying I'm not saved by works, I'm saved by grace, or Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. I know that, but I'm not going to use that as an excuse to go out and sin. Because Paul said the spiritual liberty that we have, don't use it for the occasion of the flesh. I'm going to say, hey, now that I'm saved by grace, thank you for keeping me out of the hell, Lord. Now I'm going to live a more stricter life for you. And I'm going to stay with the Word of God. Now my relationship with the Word of God is totally different. The Word of God is my life. This book I read every day, and I don't read other books. I don't need to. It's all here. I don't need to know other things. It's all right here. And so the law now, my marriage to Jesus and grace and the law, I'm still married to the law, but in a different way. I'm set free from its condemnation of going to hell because I've been saved, or disobedience. Now I'm set free from sin. I'm set forgiven. All the things that the law is and it brings out, I'm free from it because now I'm saved by Christ. I'm married to Christ. So remember that, guys. Don't think that just because you're dead to the law, that means that you don't have to. You have a more accountability. You have a more responsibility to take God's word and to be a doer of it and not just a hearer of it. Amen? Let's pray.